But I do have to say I will disagree on just one point. I do not believe that when you are driving in that area, that anger you feel is road rage. It is actually those people. Anywhere on earth, it's road rage. When you're in that area, you know, Detroit and lower, these people are a different kind of driver. Some of you know this, right? If ever you want to test to see if you yourself have road rage, find yourself on 275 right by Ford Road at around 7:45 to 8:30 in the morning, and you will find some of the most ridiculous people. I'm just trying to be nice, but just why are we stopping? You know, I found myself so often, why are we stopping? And then you come up and you see that somebody on the southbound side has a flat tire, and we're all stopping to see this weird phenomenon of a flat tire here on 275 by Ford Road. Anyway, so that's a beautiful devotion, though, brother. All joking aside, beautiful. Appreciated that. Now, we're going through the ABCs of Christian maturity. The next letter that we would normally go to would be the letter X, if you're familiar with the alphabet, as I am. But what it is a list of things that we as Christians don't do. Things like drinking, gambling, smoking. There's a bunch of stuff. Now, to me, I'm going to preach this in almost every message. All right, so forgive me if I don't stop and go through that with you all. If you want to know why that stuff is bad, just pay attention during the sermon. All right, we'll get to those things. I promise. It is not that I have a light heart or a passive attitude towards those things. You know I don't. But to sit here for the sake of Sunday school and go through it, I'll pass. The next letter, from what my son tells me, would be the letter Y. Now, why there would go to what we would say your church home is what's in the notes. However, it goes through some brief church polity, whereas I want to very soon go through some detailed church polity, how it works. So I'm going to save that, right? So X, no, Y, later, Z, right now. Is that okay? And Z stands for Zion, or our eternal home. We're going to be talking about heaven for the next week, maybe 2 weeks, just depending on how focused I am, and you know how that goes. But we're going to talk about heaven, and we often use the term heaven, and the word heaven in the English language is something that's used relatively loosely, because it could mean three different things in English. The first one is when I go outside and I look up and I see that the heavens are filled with clouds right now, right? We're talking about the immediate sky, the terrestrial part of it, right? Where I look up and maybe it's blue, maybe it's red. Brother Mike was showing us on Friday these beautiful, beautiful pictures of the sky, the reds, the deep oranges. I mean, it was beautiful. So we use that to refer to the heaven, the terrestrial part of the sky. Genesis 22, verse 17, refers to the word heavens as the second heaven, or what we would call outer space, the moon, the stars, the sun, everything out there that we love to look at, see, and explore, all the beauty that's out there in space. So that would be the second heaven. 1 Corinthians 8:27 and 2 Corinthians 12:2, which I'll ask you to go to, by the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. Refers to the one that we are going to be talking about. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Right? And he's referring to this person who's caught up into what we would say the third heaven, and they're able to see certain things. That is what we're talking about. We're talking about the heaven of heavens, God's dwelling place. All right, so what is heaven going to be like? Right, and why do we use the word Zion for it in this context? Well, again, Zion has a couple different meanings. If we're looking at 2 Samuel verse 5:7, we are, of course, referring to the city of David. Right, the city of David. However, in Isaiah 2, verse 2, we see that the Jerusalem of the millennial kingdom. is often referred, or also referred to as Zion. In Hebrews 12:22, we see that it's referred to, that we refer to Zion as the holy city. Right, so we'll be looking at Zion in the context of being the New Jerusalem, in the New Jerusalem. So heaven's going to have two parts. We've got the eternality of it. We've got the eternity in heaven. We're also looking at the New Jerusalem. Now, dialing it back to a minor scale, however, what does heaven and the Christian, what relationship does the Christian have with heaven itself? Well, since we're in that area, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. We're going to start off small and we'll work our way up. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, that is where we go. We go to be with the Lord, where He is right now, and what we would consider as heaven, which is a wonderful prospect. When we say that death no longer has its sting, the grave no longer has its victory, that's what we're talking about, is because at the very worst, what you're doing is sending me to a place where I will never feel pain again. You're sending me to a place where I will never suffer, struggle, not have to have another doctor's appointment. I'll tell you what, I went to the doctor on Friday, found out my doctor was quitting. I gotta find a brand new doctor. Man, what a bummer. Don't have to do that anymore over in heaven. Right? You don't have to sit there for 3 hours talking to consumers energy in heaven. Right? Wonderful thing. We don't have to worry about that stuff there. What a wonderful thing to consider, right? So when I'm here in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. But as the verse says there, we would much rather be absent from this body with all of its aches and pains and problems and sorrows and be present with the Lord where those things are not. Go to Philippians 1, verse 23. Philippians 1, 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So it was Paul's desire that he would want to depart, but he understood that he had responsibilities. And let's face it, life does come with a very large amount of joys and excitement and greatness to it, right? We love life. We enjoy this planet, and we ought to enjoy this planet. But at the very moment we depart from this body, and we leave behind all the joys of this world, and yes, the sorrows too, but all the joys of this world, we will be present, for those that are saved, present with the Lord in heaven. Now, in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, go ahead and go to that, Luke 16, 22, we see the way in which we make it there. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So we see the story continues on, focusing on the rich man. However, the poor man, his soul was transported by the angels. So again, there's a lot of myths. There's a lot of Hollywood storytelling that comes down to what's going to happen in death. What you need to understand this is that when you close your eyes, you'll be taken up to heaven. If you're saved, you'll be taken up to heaven. And there won't be any, I got lost on the way there. There won't be any, well, I stuck around for a while to make sure my kids were fine. Can I just tell you this? God would not do that to you. And I'm not trying to be insensitive. I've talked to many of people who've dealt with grief in a very rough way. Your loved one would not sit here today. You would not want them to sit here today. I want you to imagine sitting behind a glass, watching your loved ones Not being able to interact with them, not being able to speak with them, not being able to comfort them when they need it, not being able to participate in anything, no eating, no drinking, no resting, just watching. Imagine yourself in that position forever. Would that be fun? That'd be torture. That would be torture. To be able to sit and just glimpse the people I love and not be able to interact with them, to watch them and feel every second my separation from them would be torture. When we go straight to heaven. Or again, if we're not saved, we go to the other. There is no hanging around. There's no hanging around. I believe in ghosts. And you know, I don't know what I think. I don't know what I believe. It doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? If you believe in God because the word of God tells you that, because the Bible tells you there is a God, then you must also believe the rest of the Bible. And it says you're either one place or the other. Now, trust me. Come to the church when there's nobody here. And sometimes it'll make you question. It will. You know what I mean here? And every now and then I'll hear what it sounds like, footsteps moving across the boards. Now we know what that is. That's the building settling. It's relaxing. But every now and then, if you're caught off guard, I'll hear something go boom. Now come on here. What is that? What? And I'll do the same thing every time. Ain't no ghost but the Holy Ghost. Go back in your office. No ghost but the Holy Ghost. Go back in there. And folks, that's it. These television shows, these people that pretend that they can speak to the dead. Well, what about in the Old Testament when they called up the? That was something that God did to scare the daylights out of those people. That was not something that could naturally happen. Or else, folks, we would see it every day. You understand? If these charlatans were real, right, you understand how the impact of that would be on our world? Like, there would be definite proof of things. The reason why it stays at low-level conference centers and things like that is because it's not true. The government would eat that stuff up so fast, we would never even hear about it going on if people had that ability. So follow me on this. You're one place or you're the other. You're not hanging around. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Because I think what a torment and what a horrible thing that would be to be stuck. You know, I thought, well, I'd like to, you know, if I die, I'd like to hang around just long enough to see my kids grow up. That would be torture for you every day. Be torture for you every day. And if you also think about it that way, it is definitely harmful to the healing process to firmly believe that somebody is stuck there because you, because of the love for you. And again, we want to rely on what the Word of God says first and above all for all things. We do not want to allow our emotional reasoning to take the place of good Scripture. Okay? So when we're no longer here, that is where we are. Now, when we look at Luke 16, there's some other false ideas that are canceled out. One of the main ones here that we want to look at is purgatory. Right? You are either like the rich man, hell. The poor man, heaven. There was no middle ground. There was no middle ground. To everything that we read in the Bible about the sin nature tells us. Everything we read about salvation tells us that there can be no middle ground wherein we can lay until the church makes enough money for me to be free. Until enough prayers are made for me to be free. You are either lost or saved, but that is it. Right? God's conditions for heaven or hell are solid. There is no gray area. There is no space in between. And I don't care whose church father said that. Right? There is no such thing as purgatory. It is one or the other. Another one, and this is weird, I haven't heard it too much, but it bothers me to think about, is this idea that when you pass away, you fall into what they call soul sleep. And you just are nothing, or you're asleep, until the day the Lord calls us all up, and then you wake up after however many centuries you've been gone, and then your soul joins the Lord. Well, that would be quite the double standard from what we see in this passage of Scripture. You know, that poor man must have really suffered to get an escape on this. At no time does the Bible say that you lay spiritually asleep. Right? Oftentimes it'll refer to how the body will lay there, how the body will be left there, and that will be reinvigorated by our soul, but our soul itself will not sleep. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, or present with the Lord, sorry. Now, the other one, this, of course, is a little bit more silly for us here in America. Not too many people believe this, but reincarnation. Reincarnation. Well, I tell you what, we lost Grandmama, and then 2 weeks later, a brand new baby was born in our family, looks just like her. I tell you what, I think it's her come back again. If reincarnation was real, can I just say this? No, thank you. No, thank you. Once is good, right? The beautiful mountains, the wonder, the looking out at the wonders of the sea, the beauty of a sunset, a field full of flowers, looking into the smile of my children's faces, wonderful things. I will take it once. I will take it gladly once for as long as I'm allowed to have it. But I'm not doing this again. I know too much of heaven for me to want to try it again. But again, what is that? That's emotion. That's desire. I miss my dog so much. I want to firmly believe that he was reborn into this dog. I miss my cousin so much. I firmly want to believe that it was born again into this cow. It's not how that works. There's nothing here that we see that would teach it. Now, there are Eastern religions, of course, that teach this. And again, the idea of that is, well, it's fabricated. Their gods also have multiple hands and all kinds of strange powers and things. They are things of imagination, of storytelling. They're not things based in real spiritual fact. So none of those things will take place. And of course, we, as our attitude towards what happens when we die, shouldn't be one of fear. Now again, love life, live life, enjoy every second of it, enjoy every interaction, every bout of laughter, every smile, everything that you can. Really enjoy it, but don't fear death. Death is but a graduation to what comes next. Along with millions of believers gone home before you, the words of Psalm 23, verse 4 will be a sweet reality. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In those moments, I do believe that we will know and experience the presence of God, much like the same as we can at any other moment. When you're walking closely with God, when God's blessing your life or God's comforting you in a difficult situation, we feel the presence of the Lord. I firmly believe that in our final moments, in our final days, we will experience that. You know, I've seen people who are unbelievers. They were cantankerous. They were unsettled. They were upset at the ideas of their death. And I've met many a Christian who passed on to glory in peace, in comfort, able to comfort others. Now, that's not a hard, fast rule. I'm not saying that everybody lost dies miserable and everybody saved dies happy. You know, pain is pain, right? And we all react to pain differently. So let's be a little bit more realistic about it. But more often than not, when you've got the time to think about it, they come to it with peace. They come to it with peace and joy and excitement. And maybe not, hey, this is the best day ever. No. You know, but there is the blessing in that. You know, we've often thought, will we know one another in heaven? I think we will. You know, there's some people, and I know there's some people you're waiting on. And there's some people I'm waiting to go see. Now, will our relationships be the same? I don't know. I'm going to have an opportunity to make a lot of friends. So will my best friend down here on earth be my best friend in heaven? I don't know. You know, who knows? But I think we'll know each other. I think we'll be able to see each other and say, oh, I know you. We used to go to conferences together. Oh, that's amazing. But you got to understand what relationships do in the face of all eternity. I don't think we'll lose any. I think we'll gain a lot out of it. Does that make sense? I think we'll gain a lot out of it. You know what the problem is with our relationships here on earth? Is they're fraught with sin, aren't they? Did they say that? I can't believe they said that. Hey, did you say this about me? No, I didn't say that. So I think we're going to lose that. Our relationships are going to change for the better. But I think that those relationships will still be there. You know, I'd be surprised to see that after all, in all of eternity, who just doesn't want to talk to me anymore? But I think our relationships will change. We'll still know each other, but our relationships will change without the sin nature, without all the problems that we have today. I do believe that we will have better relationships, right? Now, we'll also have what they call glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So very simply put, this body, what is the problem with this body? I mean, I'm sure we all have problems with our bodies, but what is the one problem each and every body has in common? It's sin corrupted. It's sin corrupted. Whatever's wrong with you, as we age, the gray hairs that come in, and the aches and the pains, the wearing down of our joints and our bones. You know, my mom found that out. She's got to do a full knee replacement. You know, why? Because over time, you wore that out. And our bodies wear out. Why? Because of our sin nature. Right? When Adam and Eve, when they bit into that fruit, that's what God warned them of. You will die. And they thought, okay, die right now. We didn't die right now, so I guess God must have been joking. No. From that moment on, our bodies began to deteriorate. And today, we are born anew. We only grow because we're deteriorating. After a while, as time moves on, our bodies perish. This body cannot go as is into glory. Why? Because it cannot be in God's presence. Right? Moses himself, his body was greatly changed just by seeing a small amount of God's glory. Right? His whole visage was changed because of what he saw. Do you understand? If this body were to stand before the presence of the Lord, it would disintegrate. It wouldn't be able to hold together for the glory and the purity of what he is. There's too much darkness in this body, so it must die. Now, what about when the body is called back up? That's right, because at that moment, it is changed. Right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's changed. Right? And all of a sudden, body and spirit, the changed body and the spirit that's been in heaven come back together. And there we stand with our new glorified bodies. It'll be a completely different thing. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. Right? Anybody here, you're looking forward to the day. You're not sitting there on a Sunday. I don't know when you guys do it, but you're not sitting there on a Sunday refilling all of your little pill tabs. You ever do that? This one. I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be gone. Right? Getting up in the morning, all right, that hurts, this hurts. I didn't sleep well because that happened. All that's over. Bodies will no longer need sleep. Bodies will no longer deteriorate or ache or cause pain to us. All right, we ought to be greatly looking forward to these glorified bodies and be glad of them. And be glad of them. Now, it doesn't mean that we're allowed to continue to trash this one, but there is a new one coming. Right? Now, what will this glorified body look like? All right? Now, we don't know. All right? We don't know. Will I look exactly the way I do now? I don't know. Will we look more like what Adam and Eve looked like? Who's to say? Now, we can kind of try to put pictures together, but I'll tell you what, let's just leave it like this. If God didn't tell us directly, let's just wait. Let's just wait. Right? Well, we'll see for sure. We know that it won't, what it won't have. We know what problems it will no longer have. And I'll tell you what, that's good enough for me. Right? Now, again, I still believe that we will recognize each other. So there will there be some semblance? Will it just be a knowledge that we have? The Bible doesn't say. Right? I've known some people that have tried to fill in the lines. And we know this about Bible study. What should you never try to do? Never try to fill in the lines. Never assume. And if you do want to try to put a word picture together, do it as best you can without inventing things. Don't invent things. And at least put an asterisk on it when you talk. Because I've read a lot of commentaries about end times and what our bodies are going to be like. And most of the time I look at those going, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I don't. So don't add. All right? I don't think we'll be disappointed. All right? I don't think we'll be disappointed. Now, what will heaven itself be like? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We have brief images of what will be in heaven. But that's it. You ever see those trailers for movies that are coming out? And sometimes they'll give away everything in there, all right? The rabbit is going to go and eat a carrot. A fox will come, and they've got to fight the fox. Can you tell it's a children's movie? We're so used to children's movies. But, I know what's going to happen in this story. I get it. We don't know. We've got some brief glimpses. Like, I know there'll be a street of gold in the New Jerusalem. I know that it will shine with the glory of God. I know we won't need a sun. I know that we won't need a moon. I know that there will be no sleep. I know that there's a marriage supper of the Lamb, so I know that at least once we'll be eaten. You know, will we continue to do so throughout the rest of heaven? I don't know. I don't know. What will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? I don't know. Maybe it's a metaphorical supper. I don't know. Why don't I know? Because I haven't studied? No, because it don't say. It don't say. Right? And it says this, that we could not even imagine. It is so wonderful, we can't even imagine. Look at what we do on our television sets. We put these clouds and pearly gates and people that with wings just walking around. It won't be anything like that. Well, how do you know it won't be anything like that? Because we can't imagine it, it says. And I tell you what, that's wonderful. There should be no fear in that for us, right? Is it possible for us to adequately, based on this verse, is it possible for us to adequately describe what heaven will be like? No. No. And that's wonderful. It's wonderful. All right. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. And we'll try to finish with this one. 2 Corinthians 12. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. But in mine infirmities, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure throughout. And we'll go on through there. And he just kind of continues to talk about this this experience that he had with this man that was caught up. And now why? Why is it that Paul stutters to sit there and say there's some things that I can't tell you about this conversation? Basically because it would be unlawful for him to say. Now, there's a lot of debate over what Paul is saying here. And I'm going to say this. This is what I believe. This is what I believe. Now, you want to go toe-to-toe over it? There may be some preacher out there. There may be some study theologian out there that could beat me on this. But from what I can tell from this perspective, what this guy is talking about, I think he's talking about John the Revelator. That's what I think. I know this man who either in the body or out of the body, I don't know, was taken up to heaven. And this guy who either in the body or out of the body, I don't know, saw these things. And there's these things that I can't tell you because it would be unlawful. Now, who do we know that either in the body or out of the body, we don't know, was taken to see some heavenly things? And who do we know that either in the body or out of the body, we don't know, was shown some things and was told that he can't tell about them? I know of only one person who gave that account. Now, again, that is a theory I'm going to float out there. I firmly believe it based on what I'm looking at here. Why? Don't write the. Remember what he was told? Don't write these things down. Don't tell anybody about this. Because there are some things that are just, it wouldn't be right for us to know. Could you imagine how rough that would be on the Christian if we knew exactly everything that heaven would be? Number one, our bodies couldn't contain it. Our minds wouldn't understand it all. But most importantly, I think we would long too much for it. I already have a bit of homesickness going on. I don't know about you. But I don't think we'd be able to contain it. Because, again, Hebrews 9:24, and we don't have to go there. We'll finish with this. The whole point of heaven, though, the great part of heaven, is God's presence. I mean, here's the thing. We could sit there. I could tell you about walls. I could tell you about buildings. We could look at how Jesus said that there would be many mansions up in heaven. We could go and I could tell you what the buildings are going to look like. And we could sit there and talk about what the water will taste like if we drink the water. We go through all those things and it would barely scratch what the real great thing is about heaven. And that is something that we can never experience here on earth, at least not the way we will in heaven. And that is the presence of God. He is everywhere. He knows everywhere. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, yes. But to stand in the physical presence of God, to dwell in the same place as the physical presence of God, in a body that is able to tolerate it, is going to be the real treat in heaven. Really is. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful.